I feel like after singing that song, we need to have a time of confession. His sins, my sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Let's take a moment and pause our hearts before God. Quiet our minds. Nothing shows us our sins like the law of the Lord. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not cover your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Lord God Almighty, your law is true, and it is above all, and represents to us the character of your goodness and the call of how people are to live in this earth that you made where you placed us. And God, we fall terribly short of your glory. We cannot stand. We could not stand. For even in breaking one of these laws, we recognize that each one is a violation of loving you. And each time we don't love you, we don't love our neighbor. And each time we don't love our neighbor, we don't love you. And back and forth we go in the mire of our own weakness. So, Heavenly Father, we bow before you, thanking you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came into the world a spotless lamb and lived and did everything that you, Heavenly Father, told him to do, and yet was crucified and executed as a guilty criminal, though he was guiltless in your presence. And that was for us. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice in our stead. Thank you for your perfect record that's been applied to our account by faith. Thank you that our record has been taken away as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who writes your law on our hearts so that we have a mind and a willingness to begin to do what you want us to do. So guide us into your word today, Lord God. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And deliver us from evil. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, it struck me how some things are so temporary. This whole battle during the time of COVID-19 has made me incredibly aware of how temporary things are. I had plans, things that we were going to do as a church, things we were going to participate in, things that I hoped to initiate, things that I hoped to be a part of and to share together with you in this room. But those plans, they are temporary and they have changed. And even coming back together is going to change the way that we would normally do things. I remember my first car. It was a 1983 Mazda B2000 pickup, two-seater, four-cylinder, five-speed. And I loved to drive that thing around. It was so much fun to drive. I delivered newspapers. It was at one point, the newspaper was so big that I had to get air shocks for the rear suspension to hold it up because the paper was so big. Remember when papers used to be this fat? Well, then I had two kids, and it got 125,000 miles on it. I realized, to get something a little bit more practical. So my Mazda B2000 was temporary. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is highlighting the fact that almost everything that we enjoy in this life is temporary, very temporary. As Christians, we find ourselves sandwiched in this particular era of time in which Jesus has risen, he has ascended into heaven, but he's coming again. And when he comes again, he will bring the new heavens, he will bring the new earth, and almost everything we know and experience now is somewhat temporary, with a few exceptions, the most notable of which will be love. When Jesus returns and brings the new heavens and earth, love will continue. A lot of things we are used to now will not continue. This is sometimes referred to by Christian thinkers as the already and the not yet. So what's the goal? Where are we heading? What are we going to look like when we arrive? I've been meeting with the transition team since I arrived here in Peabody, and we're trying to craft together a vision for the future ministry of West Church. To me, a vision is a well-crafted picture of a preferred future in 3 to 5 years. It's written in the present tense, it's clear, it's inspiring, it's practical, it's transferable, it's like a dream, but its feet are on the ground, but its head is in the future. If God had his way, what would West Church be like in 5 years? And I think it could be even more amazing than it is now. Our passage today is about God's vision for his church. And his is the only vision that is eternal. This is what love looks like in the end compared to now. There's love as we do it now, growing and learning and asking and believing and confessing as we did this morning. Then there's love when Jesus returns, when everything is made new. And one of the things that the church does, and of all the things that the church does and Christians do today, love is the most lasting and the most powerful of all, according to Paul in this passage. So we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians 13, and at the end of, just before that, he says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you the most excellent way." And the most excellent way is love. And we're at verse 8 through 13, which read like this. "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So as we're looking at our text today, we're going to see three things. First, that love will outlast today's ministries. Love will outlast today's ministries. Secondly, love will carry us to spiritual maturity. And thirdly, love will shine when we are made new. But let's think about first how love will outlast today's ministries. In verses 8 through 10, he says, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears." We said a couple weeks ago that this chapter on love, chapter 13, is sandwiched in a longer discussion that begins in chapter 12 and ends with chapter 14 on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are abilities given by the Holy Spirit to each believer so that every person in the local church has something to contribute to the well-being of the body. Paul mentions here prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Prophecy is clearly some kind of gift of proclamation, the ability to speak and motivate people and to call them to God. Most preachers should have some kind of a prophetic gift, probably. Tongues was a God-given ability to speak in a different language even when you haven't studied that language or learned it before. Knowledge may have been a combination of the exceptional ability to retain knowledge and to learn, and perhaps also a special given exceptional knowledge by God in particular situations. And there are lists of gifts in the New Testament which are on the outline before you. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Peter 4. Every Christian has a gift that is given them by God. It's our unique way to contribute to the life of the church. Some of them are public, some of them are up front, some of them are speaking, some of them are singing, some of them are leading, some of them are teaching gifts, and some of them are more kind of behind-the-scenes things like helping and encouraging and hospitality and giving. None of them is exactly the same, and each of us has a part to play in the body. But the Corinthians were really, really into appearances. Everybody wanted to be a chief. Nobody wanted to be an Indian. And they argued about who was the most had the most important gifts, and they ranked themselves, and they jockeyed for power. Love went out the window as each man and woman tried to assert themselves. Never happens in churches today, right? Paul reminds them that as important and as valuable as the gifts are to the well-being of the church, they're not going to last. They're just here for now. And they are so each person can help. But in the end, they will be swallowed up in glory, and we won't need people to teach us when Jesus returns because our knowledge will be complete. Imagine that. You won't forget where you put your glasses. Preachers will be out of a job in heaven. I don't know what I'll do. Each person will be complete. But you know what will be there? Love. Love will continue. It's the one characteristic of every believer that will continue from the past into the future. And every loving act that you have done as a believer will be seen and rewarded. And it's going to be interesting. In today's church, we tend to place a higher value on the upfront people. But in heaven, the higher value will go to the most loving person. Our motives will be purified, and the things done in love will last. And perhaps some of the most impressive Christians we look up to today won't have been the most loving. And perhaps the most loving Christian is some unknown peasant in another country, in another century, who loved Jesus, but nobody noticed. Love will outlast today's ministries. Some of you have been at West Church for decades, and you can remember the days when West Church was a congregation of over 300 people, and the Christian education ministry spilled over into the school across the street. Perhaps you remember those days and you think to yourself, what happened? Are we ever going to get those days back? I don't know. I long for it. Every ministry that used to thrive at West Church was a great solution to a ministry challenge that West Church faced in the past. Every ministry that perhaps today we struggle to keep going sometimes was an answer to a challenge that the church faced in that particular day when it began. And just like in Paul's day, the ministries they started were temporary. Gifts will come and gifts will go. Buildings will come and buildings will go. People will come and people will go. Programs will come and programs will go. Who would have thought that our entire congregation today would be watching worship on computers, TVs, phones, and tablets? Or are there certain gifted people who are making this possible for you today? Yes, there are. How can we channel the gifts we have to address afresh the challenges we face as a church? How can we reconsider the problems that we face today and turn our creative gifts towards those challenges and renew our ministry for the next generation? Until Christ returns, the ministry will always be evolving and always changing to reach our present community, or it will fade and another church will rise up and do the job in our place. But love will always continue. And let me say this to you. If each of you asks God to show him or her how to love the people around you well, especially those who have yet to trust in Jesus, if we are all praying that with humble hearts before God, he will show us where we can reach our community for the next generation of ministry. If you ask God to help you love the lost, I don't care how old you are, how long you've been here, he will use you and he will lead you to people who need him. Because love will go on and on. Love will outlast any other ministry. But love will keep on going. Secondly, love will carry us to spiritual maturity. Love will carry us to spiritual maturity. Verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Paul compares the maturing of love to the growing up of a person. Think with me, what are some of the favorite questions you like to ask children? What do you want to be when you grow up, Jimmy? I want to be a doctor. I want to be a veterinarian. I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a pop singer. Right? And you're like, oh, you would be the very best pop singer, Jim. And then when a person's a senior in high school, you're saying, so, Jim, where are you going to go to college? What are you going to study? You know, oh, I'm going to study physical therapy. I'm going to study engineering. I'm going to study music. And you say, you would be great at that. And then when they graduate, they ask, where are you going to work? The questions don't get as fun. So, Christians, what do you want to do when you grow up and when Jesus returns? What are you studying for when you open that Bible every day? What is your job as a Christian in this world? What are you going to be when you spend eternity with God? The answer is love. Grown-up Christians love one another. They care more for others than they care for themselves. We're studying the Bible so that we might love God and we might love others. We're going to spend an eternity loving God and loving one another. God's design for us as Christians is that we will display His character with one another more and more. And this is where we're heading. This is what we're growing up into. We spoke last week about how love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. When you share the truth with someone, they should have a sense that you love them when you do it. If you don't love someone when you share the truth with them, you're just dumping. And that's not good. Even in the most frustrating conversations with the Pharisees, Jesus always invited them to come back to God and to be changed and to repent. And when truth is served up with love, people know it. And when truth is served up from a sense of superiority or looking down on others, people notice that too. Sometimes folks will ask me and they'll say, how are we going to reach new people and help West Church to grow? The short answer? Love. This is what Jesus meant when he said that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. The preserving quality and the flavoring quality of the love of Jesus' disciples is going to salt the earth. And the caring quality of the disciples of Jesus is going to bring light to the darkness compared with all of the things around us. It is love that leads us to people who do not yet know Jesus. It is love that leads us to share hope with them. It is the love that invites them to church. It is love that allows them into our families. It is love that overcomes the consumer mindset of what's in it for me. Lots of people go to church, a particular church, because that particular church has a great recipe of how they like things to be. They like things because they go according to their own personal preferences, their own particular styles, their own particular tastes, their own particular programs. But it's love that helps us to get beyond what's in it for me. Love helps us to ask, what can we do that would help us be more effective in reaching people who have yet to believe? Love is what makes West Church into a warm, welcoming, receiving, caring community where strangers receive care and feel included and are invited to ask their questions, to trust the Lord Jesus, and to struggle with the rest of us in walking in obedience to Him. Love is what is going to help West Church grow. Love is what carries us to spiritual maturity. Grown-up Christians and grown-up churches are marked by the same love that Jesus had for all kinds of people. And love is going to be the defining character trait of our lives together in eternity. When that happens, love will shine through and we will be made new. In verse 12 and verse 13, he says, For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Paul compares life as we know it now to seeing a reflection in a mirror. Corinth happened to be a city that was famous for its finely polished brass mirrors. And perhaps the Corinthians sitting there were thinking about seeing their reflection in the shop window of a finely polished brass mirror. They probably didn't have shop windows in a vendor's little place of these finely polished mirrors. Yes. In our day, perhaps we could compare it to watching church on Facebook or going to a Bible study on Zoom. They're pretty good. You're watching. You're Zooming. It's pretty awesome. Great stuff. But I tell you, not being able to hug Grace Lee goodbye last Sunday was not how it should be. It just wasn't all it should be. Because we're made for more and we crave more. Looking in a mirror, watching church on Facebook Live, doing Bible study on Zoom, it's kind of what it's like to live at this time, in this place, until Jesus returns. It's pretty good. But it's not the ultimate. There's more coming. Paul compares knowing now to what it would be like to knowing God face to face in the future. It's pretty awesome to know God now, to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, to worship, to fellowship, to serve. It's pretty awesome. Right now, God knows us through and through. He sees into the very thoughts and desires of our hearts, which sometimes that's assuring, and sometimes that's disconcerting. It's like looking into a mirror compared to what it will be like to see Jesus face to face. The God who knows and sees our thoughts will embrace us. And He will welcome us into His glorious presence forever with Him. He says in verse 13, "Now these three abide, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." In this day and age, we walk by faith. We don't see God, but we believe. We walk in hope. God has promised us an eternal future, the new heaven and the new earth of which we've been speaking. The present earth, pretty broken. We struggle with our own sin. We struggle with the sins of others. That's why it's so hard to love. Things don't work in this world the way we want them to. The people we love die. We hope for more. We hope for the better. And sometimes that longing is stronger than others. Have you ever had one of those days when you just want to cry or die or be free from the pain and the brokenness of life in this world as you know it? Jesus, right now would be a really good time for you to come because I feel like I'm just going to die. I don't want to be here anymore. One day we won't walk by faith. We won't yearn with hope. Our faith will become sight. Our Savior will be in front of us face to face. Our hope will be realized. The new Jerusalem will descend to the earth, and the dwelling place of God will be with men and women. Faith will be sight. Hope will be now. And love will be the way we live then and now. Love will shine when we are made new. Love is the greatest because it outlasts faith and hope. We will move from faith to sight. Our hope will be fulfilled, and our love will continue. You want to get ready for eternity? Love other people. That's what we're going to be doing there. No time like the present to ask God to transform your soul in love. Ask God to help you. Ask Him to show you. You may come to realize that the people you meet are by no accident whatsoever, that they are God's divine appointments for you to love. And that's always the case, because love will shine forth when we are made new. I want to remind you again, as I did at the beginning, that the Let's Connect card is available online directly below this posting in Facebook and also on our website, on our homepage in the upper right-hand corner. If you are here for the very first time watching, I'm so thankful that you're watching. I pray that you'll continue to watch and that you'll join us here soon. If you're here for the second time, welcome back. I'm grateful for that. That Let's Connect card allows you to respond to something you're hearing in the sermon, and if you have a prayer request, you can put that on there. In particular, this week, we need everybody who, if church were open in some way or form next week, if you would be are one of those that are ready to come out and brave the elements, put on your mask, stand 6 feet apart, not hug anybody. I know it's weird, but if you're one of the ones who might want to do that and we're able to do that next week, on that Lex Connect card, by the sermon response, put church and how many. And then watch your email, because we don't know how many will be able to come. Maybe it will be 20. Maybe it will be 40 or 50. We're going to have to figure out how to plan on that. Please be praying for that. Please be watching your email. But if you want to come, put church and how many. We'll do our very best. We won't be able to offer children's nursery. We won't be able to offer Kingdom Kids yet. School is still out on those things. So little ones would have to stay right by your side. And just keep that in mind as you answer those questions. But it's coming. We've been saying that love will outlast today's ministries, love will carry us to spiritual maturity, and love will shine when we are made new. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, we read this: "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Love isn't just our job as a church in the world. It is who God is and what He is like. And when we love, we reflect our God to the people around us. Love is one of the most prominent attributes of God towards us. And He's not asking us to do something that He doesn't do. He's not commanding us to try to muster up enough love until Jesus comes again. God invites us into His love. In the cross of Jesus, we see that God has taken away every obstacle about ourselves that makes us unlovable, and He has replaced our sinful record with the righteous record of His Son Jesus. And in Him, in Jesus, we stand complete and accepted in full by a holy and loving God. Jesus sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts and God Himself takes up residence within. And when we yield to the Spirit of God in our lives, we become like the God who redeemed us. And that's where we're going in our discussion with love in the next 3 weeks to follow. A Christian is a person who is looking forward by faith and hope to meeting God face to face. When we meet Him, we will be enveloped into His love in a way that makes us completely new, body and soul. That is what we look forward to. Love never fails. And if you don't know Him like, and you don't have a hope like this yet, ask God to show you and keep coming back, because that's where we're going. Let's pray. God, Your word is eternal. It stands true from beginning to end. It tells us who You are and what we are through Jesus in our lives. So, Holy Spirit, please lead us and transform us until we see You face to face. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.